Now it's time for scripture reading. The sermon passages this morning are taken from Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. And I'll be reading select passages from these two chapters. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Verse 4 to 6. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. And seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Excuse me. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. Verses 8 to 11. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Chapter 5, verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scrolls?" Verses 6 to 10. Then I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He went and looked and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lord, before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God's people from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." This morning, we are very glad to have Reverend Nikki to share with us God's word. The sermon title is "The Vision of Christmas." Reverend Nikki, please.
Okay, I guess it works. Oh, let's pray, shall we? We thank you, O Lord, for being present with us. May you continue to search our hearts. May you continue to speak to us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Tim, and your team for the great time of worship and preparing us for Christmas. And I know that today, for some of us, it is an exciting day because after the service, some of us will be leaving for the church camp. So maybe you're all getting ready for that. I hope you won't be so excited that you start thinking about what you're going to do at the Batam camp. Like, you know, going to the swimming pool or go shopping. I heard somebody was asking a lot about shopping times. But there's an even more exciting thing than the church camp. And of course, we sang about it just now, and that's Christmas. And I think most of, if not all of us, look forward to celebrating Christmas. Celebrating the birthday of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And Christmas is an exciting time, isn't it? Especially for children, because it is a time for them to receive gifts. And even those who give gifts are happy to do so, I think. And it is not how big or small the gift is, but it is a reminder that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And of course, we know that God the Father gave His Son at Christmas to an undeserving and wretched world more than 2,000 years ago. And looking at our world today, it seems more than ever, all of creation today needs the ultimate gift, who came at Christmas. Now, when we think of Christmas, we normally think of what took place, say, 2,000 years ago. But here in Revelation 4 and 5, John the Apostle had been given a glimpse into the vision of Christmas. Now, each day we are surrounded, bombarded by the troubles of this world. And because we live in it, its consequences can be immediate. It affects us. It can affect us personally, our family, and our friends. But is this the only reality that matters? In Revelation 4, there is another side of reality that is parallel to earthly happenings, and that is the reality of the worship of God. You see, the birth of Jesus on earth 2,000 years ago is part of God's sovereign plan that leads to the culmination of a glorious reality. And when John saw this vision, which the Holy Spirit revealed to him after the death and resurrection of Jesus, it revealed to him and to us this otherworldly universe of the awesomeness of God. It showed the victory of God and His people, and that includes us. Now, we all know that the background to these two chapters is Jesus' strong and encouraging words to the seven churches, which are found in chapters 2 and 3. There were warnings, but also encouragement to the seven churches. And, you know, Bible commentators say that these could be the actual churches at the time of John. And another possible meaning of about these seven churches is that they could be symbolic references to the Church of Christ, which faced different challenges throughout history. One other interpretation is that these are descriptions of churches at varying stages of growth, struggle, trials, temptations. But it also showcases the faithfulness by one, maybe two of them, such as the church at Ephesus, which I had preached on about 2 months ago. Today, churches, including our church, continue to live in challenging times, in very complex societies and complicated political contexts. AI, climate change, wars, religious extremism, economic hardships, and many more issues have made it very tough, very uncertain to make life's decisions, not just for Christians, but also for humans in general. We are in uncharted territory. We have no roadmap, and we are unsure what the future of the earth is going to look like. Now, the book of Revelation is a book full of symbols and fantastic images. While some of it is clear enough to understand, like the words of Jesus to the seven churches, there is a lot of it that is not meant to be interpreted literally or even in chronological or sequential order. What is certain is that after chapters 4 and 5, the rest of the book is about what happened, what had happened, what is happening, and what will happen. And what is clear is that from Revelation chapter 6 onwards, it is revealed that it will be a time of trial for those living on the earth. And because it is a trial and there will be challenges for those on earth, the temptation to compromise, to embrace false teachings such as health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, to slide into a loveless obedience is irresistible to Christians, even to church leaders. As followers of Jesus, to live in such a time requires more than wisdom and faithfulness. It requires overcoming. How do we overcome these challenges and trials? You know, sometimes we do not even know how to pray. We can't see how such messiness, sinfulness, and corruption of the human heart, even by those claiming to be Christians, how can we show the way of peace and demonstrate victory over evil and idolatry and display Christ's love? But here, in these two chapters, we read a description of the vision of the throne of God, the worship of God. While all the messiness of the world is happening, there is this parallel universe, as it were, that is happening, which is not visible to us, but it exists in infinite and eternal dimensions. And so, what did John see? The throne of God fills these two chapters. God dominates. His presence fills the vision of John. God is majestic because he is holy and sovereign. And all the elders on the 24 thrones are bowing down as they surround God's throne. Lightning and thunder proceed from his throne. He's sovereign. He rules. He controls what happens on the earth from his unshakable seat of heaven. And God's majestic sovereignty flows out of his holiness. You know, holiness is, of course, purity. But holiness also means that he is holy other, W-H-O-L-L-Y. In other words, he is a being. He is a God like none other. His holiness is hard to describe, but is revealed to us in fantastic form and symbols here. You can see it in the verses, seven spirits of the seven heads with eyes. This is a reference to the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful Spirit of God. And sinful and inadequate beings cannot help but bow in worship. All the elders throw down their thrones, they cast down their thrones, their crowns at the throne, and giving all glory to God, declaring that God is worthy of their submission and worship, for he is the creator of all things. And then the vision in chapter 5 focuses on the Lamb who is both the resurrected Lamb and the redeeming Lamb. He is described as a Lamb who looked like he was slain, and he's at the center of the throne. The Lamb is worthy of the throne of heaven, worthy of worship, because only he alone can take and break the seal of the scroll of God's sovereign judgment on the entire planet. Christ alone, bought with his own blood for God the Father, a kingdom of priests from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. Each person, you and I, you and me, we were bought with the blood of the Lamb who is made into God's kingdom, that we all might serve God. And not only that, but also that we might reign with him in his kingdom. So we are reminded here that while all the disorder and chaos are happening on planet Earth, this parallel universe, this infinite and eternal dimension has existed, is existing, and will continue to exist. This heavenly worship that undergirds all God's kingdom advance. Now, this should give us hope. This should humble us. This should energize us that as followers of the Lamb, as people of God's kingdom, we are overcomers. For the Lamb has overcome sin, evil, and death. And we know that this is true because Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 says that the golden bowls carried the prayers of God's people. And God answers the prayers of His people. We know this because in Revelation 8, verses 3 to 5, we were told that when the angel hurled the golden censer that contained the prayers of God's people, it was God's answer of judgment on the earth. We overcome the challenges of sin and evil of this world not by ourselves. We can never do this. We overcome because of the Lamb who was slain, who has been resurrected, and who redeemed us with His blood. We overcome the sinful human heart and the troubles in the world, not with self-righteous attitudes or with confidence in our own abilities, in who we are, but with a deep humility and a dependency on Jesus because of what the Lamb of God has done. What does all this mean for followers of Jesus, for us? Friends, brothers and sisters, as we watch and experience the uncertainties and chaos, and that even though it's not happening right now, maybe right here in Singapore, but we know that in a globally connected world, we are affected or we are going to be affected one way or another. Yet we are reminded by this vision of the worship of God. We are given a glimpse into what is happening in the infinite and eternal dimension that God is seated on His throne. He's aware, and He intervenes according to His perfect and loving will for His people. Surrounding the throne are 24 thrones with 24 elders on these thrones, and these elders serve the King of Kings. They pray and offer praises to the King on behalf of the saints, which is all believers, which is us. And the elders in the book of Revelation are always falling down before the throne and worshiping God. And we also read that circling God's throne are four living creatures. These two, they are actually angelic beings, and they never stop worshiping God. And when these creatures worship, the 24 elders, which represents also God's people throughout history, they cast down their crowns before God's throne. And why? Chapter 4, verse 11 says that because by His will, that is by His design, according to His desire, He alone created all things. All things have our being, our existence, our life from God. Now, I know this sounds cliché, but friends, we need to worship God. We are made to worship God. We will not be fully satisfied and content until the purpose for our life and our life's decisions are to let people see the greatness and worthiness of the God of the Bible. This may sound abstract, but if each day you remember that your very being, your very consciousness, your action, and all that you do is done to honor God who gave you life, you are fulfilling your reason for existence. Second, we need to be praying people. to overcome the spiritual challenges of each day, to live before our sovereign God, we need supernatural help. We need to pray for others and ourselves. And in chapter 5, we see that many prayers were offered up to fill the golden bowls, and like fragrant incense, they rise up before God. Again, while we need the Spirit's wisdom to make decisions and His power to live, to take action as Christians, and to serve others, we are reminded that our powers and the victory of Jesus, we need that. And what all these that they have accomplished, the prayers and the victory of Jesus, is what His sovereign will decreed. We can leave church not with uncertainty, but with the fear of God, and yet in humble confidence as overcomers. We can do so because He has overcome, and His life and blood are in us. To follow Jesus in the real world, as church leaders and as pastors, as Christians, you and I, we cannot depend on systems, programs, or methodology. We need the Holy Spirit and God's truth. We need to be people who depend on the Spirit through prayer and decide and act on God's word. But we pray not just by ourselves, not just alone. We must also pray as a community with others, with two or three, as Jesus taught in the Gospels. And because the Holy Spirit speaks to us through other followers of Jesus and vice versa, we need to be praying in community. You know, even though as the King of the universe, God has every kind of power to do what He desires, He is a righteous God, He is a merciful God, and He is merciful to those who show genuine repentance and have a heart that submits to His sovereign and loving control over life. He knows everything that happens to each of us, every thought that we think, every move that we make. He knows what are the causes of our hardships and the states of our relationships with each other. He knows what will happen to you tomorrow, what will happen to Singapore tomorrow, and what will happen to the entire world tomorrow. Nothing escapes His eyes. No event takes Him by surprise, and no attack by the devil and his legion can ever destroy God's plan for the world. In fact, God may surprise you when He answers your prayers and intervenes to make things work for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Not necessarily the way that you and I expect, but we are to pray because He wants to draw close to us, to know His heart, and to know that He has the best for us according to His perfect purpose. Not only are we to be people who worship, people who constantly spend time communicating with God, we are told that our identity demands that we do it. This is because the slain Lamb on the throne has bought our lives with His blood and made us a kingdom of priests to serve Him. The third implication for followers of Christ is that we are to serve God as His priests, priests and priestesses. Priests in the Bible are people who intercede, who pray on behalf of people to God. Priests and priestesses plead for people and ask God to have mercy and grace, and to answer prayers that help these people for their good, in line with God's love and purpose. Priests and priestesses serve His people and pray for those who have yet to come to worship Him through faith in Jesus, what Reverend Luke reminded us just now. The four living creatures singing the song that God has purchased people from every tribe, language, people, and nation to be a kingdom. And the kingdom of God is His people. God rules the hearts of people, and we are His kingdom. He rules over us. And as king, he expects us to obey and serve him. We need to remember that what God asks of us, he has done it himself. He sent Jesus, his only son, who obeyed him, the Father, and who came to earth at Christmas, who took on human form as a helpless baby. And Jesus, even though he is fully God, submitted to God the Father's rule for his life and obeyed him even to the point of death and separation from the Father on the cross. And the book of Hebrews says that Jesus is the great high priest who not only prayed to God for the forgiveness of our sins, but he was also the mediator between God and us. He became the sacrifice that made it possible for us to become good enough to worship God. And because he sacrificed himself, his blood makes it possible for us to be priests before a holy God. We can serve God because the redeeming Lamb, the resurrected Lamb, paid the price for us. We are a gift to God. Our purpose in life is to serve God. And we get to reign with God on earth. Yes, one day when Christ returns, we, his people, rule the earth with him. But our ruling, our reigning, is part of our worship of God. And all that we do is to be worthy of God's glory. With this in mind, friends, and as we draw close to Christmas, keep this heavenly vision before your mental and spiritual eyes. Keep it deep in your heart. Every day, let your life be motivated by your identity and purpose as a priest, as a priestess of God, who serve him in this world, who will reign with him when the time comes. Let this vision be welded into your mind's eye and your heart's motivation. Let us just take a minute. Let's close our eyes and just take a minute to meditate on what you have heard and think in your mind this vision of heaven, this revelation of the worship of God on his throne. God, who sits on the throne, who is holy, holy, holy. We are amazed and astonished by this vision of heaven, this revelation of your glory and majesty. We are astonished by the vision of the Lamb who was slain and are reminded of the reason for Christmas. And we are so unworthy, and yet you love us so much that you make us worthy to be your kingdom and priests and priestesses. Worthy indeed of all glory, honor, and power and worship, our Father, Jesus the Lamb, who alone save us, and in whose name we pray. Amen.